Good morning. Welcome to all of you that are watching with us today, that as we celebrate Palm Sunday today and as we look to this week, God gave me a message this morning that isn't focused just on Palm Sunday, but it's focused on this week. And I think God gave me the message because as we look to our nation, our world, and everything around us right now, this is the next week or two, they say, is going to be really bad with everything that's been happening. And I think God gave me this message that we had something to look at other than what the world looks at, and that's Jesus Christ. So I'm looking at Mark chapter 14 this morning, and my message is going to focus around Gethsemane. Have you been to Gethsemane? Have you had your Garden of Gethsemane? And so when we look at the 14th chapter, starting with the 32nd verse, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see that he is there for one purpose, and that's to pray. And that everything that had happened leading up to this week and all the things that had gone up leading up to this point, we had the Passover, we had the joyous entry in Palm Sunday, and we had, the Passover, and we had the disciples sitting there and arguing about who was the best, who was the closest to Jesus. And Jesus had all this stuff going on around him, and he came to a point where it was time for him to seek God, just him alone. To seek God. And that's what we're going to see. And we're going to see how all of this led up to what Jesus really felt. We wrestle. I know I have wrestled with it. I know many I've talked to have wrestled with it. We wrestle with the humanity of Jesus. We wrestle with the fact that he was like us. Because we go back to the fact that, wait, he's God. Wait, he's not like us. But yet, God's word said Jesus was made in every way like us. And so when we look at this powerful passage, and it's, you can look in Mark, you can look in Matthew, you can look in Luke, and you get three slightly different aspects of this passage. But we see Jesus truly in his humanity. And this is what I want everybody to recognize this morning, that we see Jesus in his humanity. When you look at the events that have happened, and you look at what was going on in Jesus' life, and you look at the last 3 years that of his ministry and what he was doing, and here is the combination of where we truly see Jesus in his humanity. It was right here at this point. And there's a couple of things that I want you to take from this morning, and that I really feel God is saying to us that we have to recognize that, yes, Jesus was human, and Jesus felt what we feel, and Jesus knew what we knew, and Jesus reacted in a way that he wants us to see and react. You look at the events of the week, but you look at Gethsemane especially, and you look at what we have taken certain things out of that, okay? Certain little sayings. One, sweat drops of blood, okay? That comes from that time in Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That comes from that time in Gethsemane. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. That comes from that Garden of Gethsemane time period. And so when you look at these little sayings that we've seen over life, they come back to this one point of time where Jesus truly has to face his humanity here on earth. And so when you look at it, the Garden of Gethsemane was very important to us as Christians. Not just to Jesus, but to us as Christians. Because it's at this point that we can look at the humanity of Jesus and say, yes, He was like us. He was like us. So let's take a look at the Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John. And he began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." He went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray, and as if it were possible that this hour might pass by him. And as he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet I know not what, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and he prayed, saying the same words. He came, found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." As we look at this scripture, the scripture gives us insight to Jesus. Okay? Several things I want to point out this morning. I want you to know first off where this took place. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the name for oil press. Okay? Gethsemane was at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives was one of the higher points around Jerusalem, and it was covered with olive trees. And as people would press the olives, basically how they pressed them was they would take a huge beam and they would gather all the olives up in like a trough, and they took this huge beam and they would put weight on the end of it, and they would keep adding weight until all the oil was run out of the olives. The Garden of Gethsemane was the base portion of that. It was starting up the hill, but it was the base portion. In order to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to cross the Brook of Kidron. And the Brook of Kidron ran around by the temple and then overpassed where the Mount of Olives was. Note about that is we know that this was the Passover time. And that being said, the Brook of Kidron would have run bright red with blood of the animals as they killed them and slaughtered them and cleaned them at the Brook of Kidron outside the Jerusalem temple. The other thing that you note with the Garden of Gethsemane was, first off, there was a cemetery just outside the Garden of Gethsemane, and in this cemetery was buried many famous Jewish people. This was an important place relative to the Jews. And you could look down and you could see the temple and you could overlook Jerusalem because it was high enough that you could see those parts around you. So this is where he chose. Luke actually tells us in Luke 22 that, as was his custom, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I want you to understand that Jesus went to this place to pray, especially when he wanted to be alone with God. That was his special place for him and God to talk. And so, you know, we look at this and we think about the different things. And as Jesus crossed that brook that would be red with the blood of the animals from the Passover, wonder what he thought. Soon his blood would be running. You know, probably within about 12 hours of that point of time. You know, because this was late after the Passover meal and everything else, and it was late, we're thinking it was probably about midnight. And we know that around noon the next day, he's hung on the cross. And so, you know, you wonder when Jesus had to step over the brook and he saw the blood flow, you know, what went through his mind, you know, that he saw this blood as a sacrifice, knowing that the next day his blood was to be that sacrifice. And so, you know, he went to Gethsemane. He took James, John, and Peter with him, and he told them to sit there. And at this point, we get to see two prayer meetings, two different prayer meetings. He told them, and if you look at the different verses in that, he told them, sit here and pray. You know, wait for me. And he goes and he starts to pray. The next several hours of Jesus' life would be the most agonizing time that he would ever face. Now think about this. Jesus wasn't a weak man. And when we look at men, he wasn't a weak man. He stood firm. He believed, you know, and he taught, and he stood in front of people. I mean, you know, he walked on the raging seas when they were raging. All the others were frightened. Jesus come walking across the waves. We don't see that he was frightened in the least. We don't see anything there that he had any, you know, emotional aspect to it. You see when he does other things, Satan came and tempted him after the 40 days in the desert. Satan didn't seem to fear, you know, Jesus didn't fear Satan. He said, Satan, he said, get away. He said, I'm not going to yield to you. And so Satan, you know, ended up fleeing from Jesus. You see, when he stood before the demons, when he stood before the Pharisees, when he stood before, he didn't show emotion. And so sometimes I think we get the idea that Jesus was so strong, he didn't have the emotions we have. But I want you to see in the Garden of Gethsemane, he showed emotion. In Garden of Gethsemane, he showed emotion. We see Jesus totally distraught in this picture. We see Jesus totally emotionally ripped apart in this picture. So as he goes and he starts to pray, and verse 33 says he was distressed and troubled. We see some certain things here as he was distressed. In Luke, he says an angel was there to strengthen him. Yeah, you find that one in the Luke 22 section. You don't see that in the other two. And I thought as we read these different sections at times, how often do we bypass something? But, you know, we think of, well, Jesus went there and he faced this whole aspect. But in Luke, it says God sent an angel to strengthen him. Well, if Jesus was strong enough in his own, you know, humanity, why did he need an angel to strengthen him? Because at this point in time, the humanity of Jesus was nowhere closer than it was at this point in time. His humanity was showing through. This is where God truly shows us that Jesus was like us. That Jesus faced things that we faced. That Jesus had pain, that he had suffering, that he had sorrow, that he had anguish. And this is where God shows us. And Luke says, and there was an angel there. You know, when we're in that midst of that problem, sometimes we think we face it all alone. But I want you to know, God has an angel there for you. You know, God has an angel. And so Luke made that. In Matthew, it says that Jesus fell on his face. He fell on his face and just poured it all out. So we see that he was distressed. And we see that he was anguished over this. And he prayed. And he prayed so hard, it said, he sweat great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, I want you to understand, there is actually a human disease. I don't know if I'll pronounce it right, but there is a human disease that's called hematidrosis. Okay, hematidrosis. And it's a rare medical condition that occurs under great emotional stress in which tiny capillaries in the sweat glands rupture, thus mixing with blood in the perspiration. You think about that. You know, when we say he sweat drops of blood, we thought, oh, well, that's unique. No, there are other people that under with this disease that have tremendous emotional distress that the capillaries burst and the sweat mixes with blood. And so, once again, I think we're seeing that humanness of he was under a great emotional stress here. He comes back, and we see the second prayer meeting. I think sometimes, and you'll have to forgive me, I might need a drink once in a while. My allergies are acting up, and my throat is very dry. And if I start coughing, it's only because of the allergies, not, I don't think I'm sick. But, you know, when you look, he comes back, and here's the second prayer meeting. Because he had told them, watch and pray. And he comes and he wakes, he looks at him and he says, what are you doing? Can't you for an hour just pray? And I want you to see the importance of what he says here. He said, pray lest you fall into temptation. Did Jesus ask the disciples to pray for him? No. Jesus said to the disciples, pray lest you fall into temptation. And so I want you to see the second part of this whole prayer thing. Pray. Now, Jesus prayed, right? We see that. Disciples were supposed to pray. They didn't, you know, maybe they prayed for a minute or two and then quit. Sometimes I think that's like some prayer meetings that I've been at. You know, you got 3 minutes of prayer and then everybody just quits. He told him, pray, lest you fall in temptation. We see here in these two prayer meetings, two separate things happening. Jesus leaves, goes back, and he prays again. Same thing. He's praying the same thing. Comes back, and once again, they're sleeping. He wakes up, and he says, do you guys understand what I'm asking you to do? Let me make it clear to you. You need to pray lest you fall in temptation. Now I want to show you the results of Peter and James and John's prayer time. They all fell into temptation. Peter denied Christ. They all walked away and said they had nothing to do with this man as he was facing the crowd and as everybody. What happened? They left their prayer meeting with no change. And I think that's because they didn't truly submit themselves in prayer to God. Jesus said, you pray for yourselves because there's something coming in your life that you have to resist. Satan is going to attack you and you have to resist it. So pray for yourself that you may not yield to temptation. They walked away from that prayer meeting yielding to temptation. Now, let's look at Jesus' prayer in a little more in depth. I believe as Jesus prayed there, as he fell on his face, as he opened up to God, and as he looked to God for his answer, there are several important things that we have to look at. First off, Jesus knew what was about to take place. Okay? God revealed it to him. God showed him what was always going to take place. Now, we might say, yeah, Jesus knew because he was part of God in heaven. Remember, Jesus was in his humanity part. So I believe God revealed it to him and showed him what all was taking place. As he reveals to us, and as Jesus throughout his ministry tried to reveal certain things through his teachings to us. And so God had revealed certain things. And he knew that one of his disciples was going to betray him with a kiss. You know, a disciple that had walked by him for 3 years was going to betray him. He knew that. He even knew which one. He knew that he was going to be seized. and handled very harshly and roughly. And we see that. He knew the crown of thorns was going to be put on his head. He knew he was going to stand before a court. What today we might call it a kangaroo court. He knew he was going to stand before this court and be tried and falsely claimed. He knew that he was going to be beaten and spit upon. He knew that he would be tortured and mocked by the soldiers. He knew he was going to be whipped by the flagellum. And that's a whip with multiple strands. And they put sharp stones at the end of it to leave welts. Wasn't designed to just whip. It was designed to cut. It was designed to leave welts. He knew all that. And so we look at his prayer and we see what he says. And he says, Abba, Father, Daddy. Daddy. He knew what the plan was. He knew everything there. And he knew that he in his own humanness and strength could not accomplish this plan on his own. And so he says to his father, he says, if this cup can be taken away from me, if there's any other way, do it. Now I want you to understand what the cup is. Very specific in scripture what the cup is. And you can find that in other places like Psalm 75, Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25. You can find what the cup is. Everywhere it talks about the cup in relationship to God is the cup of his wrath. The cup of his wrath. And so Jesus knew that the entire wrath of God against sin was about to be poured on him. The cup of God's wrath. We've seen in scripture God's wrath at times. Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw God's wrath. We saw God's wrath in many different times and effects. And we see God's wrath today. Many people say, well, maybe this whole thing today is God's last call. You know, we know the end times may be near. We are all looking for it. If you're a believer in Christ, you know, you're looking for God to come back. He's promised that. And there's a lot of things that have happened. But we look at it and there's two ways to look at what's going on today. God's allowing this cup of wrath for sin so people will wake up. Okay? Or, as the world will say, why is God doing this? We know why God allows this. God isn't doing it. God allows it. Why? So people will draw near him. I have seen, once again, every time there's some sort of catastrophe or some sort of really stressful thing in our nation, the nation pulls together as one. And ultimately, behind that pulling together, we see God. I've seen people pray that I never thought I would see pray before in my life. On television. People that criticize God, I have seen them revert to prayer. Part of God's wrath is poured out upon our world just simply because of sin. We understand that. But here Jesus was falling on his face saying, God, if you can take this cup of wrath away from me, please do it. This was the thing Jesus dreaded most. And I want you to understand why. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also once suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Paul put it this way in Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." The awful cup of wrath was the fact Jesus became sin for us. He took our sin upon him. And I really personally think that when we see Jesus on the cross the next day, and he looks at down at the people, the thing that he says that is most revealing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that point, I don't understand how. I don't understand what exactly took place. But at that point, I believe, and again, this is my belief based on scriptures I read. I believe that at that point, the wrath of God was, sin was poured on Jesus at that point, and God had to turn his back because he cannot look at sin. And for the first time, Jesus was alone without God. That's what I get a sense of. That for the first time, Jesus faced all the sin of the world on him, and he had to face it alone. Because God couldn't look on the sin. That's scary. You know, we don't want to think of Jesus in that way. We don't want to think of, we want to think that, you know, Jesus, you know, had no choice in this whole matter. And Jesus, but Jesus knew that there was coming that event that where he would be separated from God. And it wasn't long. It wasn't long. It didn't have to be for days and weeks and months. In God's time, it might have been nothing. But we see it in human time. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I want you to see, before we close, Jesus' reaction. In the garden. Because I want you to understand, this is why Jesus could take and do on the cross what he could, knowing that he was going to be separated from God. I want you to see and understand that. God says the wages of sin is death. Jesus' death. Jesus' death became the wages of sin. But in the garden, we see what Jesus says. God, if there's any other way, if there's anything that can be done, he said, I'm afraid. I'm emotionally, he said, I'm in turmoil. I don't want to do this. Humanness, okay, humanness. How many times have we said to God, God, I don't want to do this. I'm afraid. God, I don't think I can do this. God, I just can't. Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will. And I want you to see what he did. Because there's certain things that stick out here. He got up. He went out, found his disciples again, you know, and said, hey, come on with me. Because there's some people waiting for us down here at the base of the garden, and they're going to take me captive. Come on, let's go. Jesus didn't say, hey, let's tarry here for a while and let's just kind of wait because I know what's coming. He went out with joy. He went out with joy. There's a phrase that sets out for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He went out with joy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus totally surrendered to God and said, God, If anything else can happen, I'd appreciate it. But he totally surrendered. And by faith, walked out of that garden with joy, knowing what he was going to face. He surrendered in the Garden of Gethsemane. He surrendered to the will of the Father. He said, God, he says, and this, when I mean surrender, he just didn't say, God, I'm going to do your will. He went out with joy. It was almost as if he was excited to get this whole thing going. You know, we don't see him avoiding any of the situations. He goes and he proceeds, and it's like, come on, let's go. But what do you think of it? It said, Peter, hey, Peter, come on, we're going down there, and they're going to take me captive, and you don't, you know, worry about it, because this is a really great thing. We'd look at him as he was crazy. They would too, you know. But he went out with joy because he surrendered to God. He said, God, he said, I will do your will no matter what. And I will do it joyfully, even if I hate it. Even if it causes me pain, even if it causes me sorrow, even if it causes me all these emotional things that I don't like. We don't like emotions, you know. He says, I'm going to go do it, and I'm going to go do it joyfully. We also have that choice that when we worship God and we know that we have come to God and we say, God, we need your help, that God will give us his help and we can be joyful for it. But the thing that we don't realize is, see, Jesus prayed, God answered. And God looked down upon Jesus and said, Jesus, you don't have to do this. I've changed my mind. Right? No. God did not look down upon Jesus and say, Jesus, I've changed my mind. And Jesus walked out of the garden knowing that God was going to let him continue to go through the sufferings. God was going to continue to let him die on that cross. But God said, I will be there with you. I will be there with you. God doesn't promise to take it all away. He promises to see us through it. He promises that when we have temptation, he doesn't promise that we'll never ever have temptation again, but he promises to see us through it. He promises that he will be there with us. And so we see here the tremendous power of prayer. And the fact is that one group went out and fell into temptation because they didn't yield to the will of God. And Jesus went out with God's blessing and joy, and God was with him. God was with him right up to the cross. We don't know what the next few weeks are going to bring for any of us with all this hassle in the world. This virus that's going around, that's moving. I like what Dave said this morning. He said, there's one difference. Butler is not New York City. It's not. I said, yeah. I said, we're all country folks, so we're all used to living out by ourselves anyhow. We don't really, you know, need a bunch of people around us to make us who we are and to be able to exist. You know, we all got our big yards to go out and mow and our gardens to plant and stuff like that. You know, life's going to go on, but we don't know what we're going to face. But I want you to know this morning that no matter what you face, I think of Tom this morning as he's in the hospital and he's been having problems again. They had to remove a toe, and I think about him and what he's facing. I think about our church family that is out there that we may not be able to, we don't know what every day is like for them. I think about people out in the world who don't have a God. And so, you know, I never thought I'd see it in my life. But we have become a nation of toilet paper hoarders. I don't understand that philosophy. I don't understand why they chose toilet paper. If I was going to hoard something, it'd be chocolate, you know. And my wife, I'm sure, would be baked goods of some sort, you know. But we all have to go through this individually. I mean, this social distancing is an important thing. They're showing that by everybody keeping their distance, by doing the right things, that we can slow the progress of this virus down. But I want you to realize is, we don't have to worry about slowing the progress of this virus down for each of us as individuals. We have a God that will see us through. And maybe some of our family will get it. Maybe some of our family will face this. Maybe some of our loved ones, our close friends will face this. Maybe we'll face it. But God says you're not alone. God doesn't promise that we'll be free of sufferings. And I think Jesus showed us sufferings are real. Okay? They're expected. I believe Jesus showed fear here. I believe he showed torment in his soul here. I believe that he showed every emotion that we could possibly think of in that kind of a situation here. But God sent an angel to help him. Not only as he was going through it, but then God said, now that you've brought it to me and you're willing to leave it on my plate, go on out with joy. Face what's there with joy. Oh, it's okay to be fearful. It's okay to have anguish at times in our life. We see it right here. Jesus had it. That was the humanness of Jesus. That's built into us. But God says we can face it with joy. No matter what lies before us, as we go through this week and we think about Christ and we think about him hanging upon a cross, and you know, some people have said, there'll be no Easter this year. Yeah, oh, yeah. You know, hey, the churches may be empty, so is the grave. Easter is not the church building. Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that one day, we, like Jesus, will be resurrected with him. Next week, Rick will be bringing us the Easter message. We pray for him this week. God will give him the words for us next week. I want to pray for each one of you this week. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. But I know for a fact that if you say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, you can face it with joy and peace, knowing that God is right there with you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your love, for your kindness, for the way you show us through your word different situations that we face in our life. And God, I think this morning as we looked at the word and we see how Jesus started a week off of great energy and praise and joyfulness, and it led him through the cross, that you were there each step of the way. I thank you that we see in these words the humanness of Christ. Because one thing, God, that I think people do is we justify our own weaknesses and self because Christ wasn't human. It's not that we justify ourselves, it's that we, like Christ, can have you as part of our life. Through Christ, we had the opportunity to have you. And you sent your Holy Spirit to be with us and your angels to minister to us. And so just as Christ had you as he walked this earth, and your strength and your support, we see here that Christ wasn't able to face this just on his own. He needed to submit to you. And at that point, we truly see the remarkableness of his humanness. Because without a shadow of doubt in his body, soul, mind, he gave it all to you. And said, God, even though I don't want to do this, I will follow your will. And he went out with peace and joy, knowing that you were right there beside him. God, I thank you this morning for everything that you've done in our lives. Be with Tom, Lord, as we think about him and the situation he's been going through this week, and touch him. Let the doctors be able to handle everything they need to handle for him to get well and be back with Sandy. Be with others that may be sick and not feeling well that we don't know about. Be with those right now that are without jobs, that are going through financial hardships. Right now in our lives, we're facing a whole multitude of different things. But I thank you, God, that you said if we give them to you and leave them right there with you and say, nevertheless, God, your will be done. You will see us through every one of the situations that happens to come upon us. We thank you for that, God. Guide us this week. We ask it in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.